Appreciate that. I enjoy hearing him sing. I think I enjoy hearing anyone try. I'm not the world's greatest singer, I realize that, but I try. And a lot of years of my life spent that I didn't try, honestly. And I might could have sung. I used to, many of you don't know Ray Hart. Does anyone here know who Ray Hart is? Used to sing in the evangelistic meetings that John L. Rice had in the Sword of the Lord for a number of years. I was a little kid. My mom heard him and bought a record of his, and I wore it out. Memorized it frontwards and backwards. As a little kid, I could mimic him. He was somebody in the singing world. He had a tremendous voice, and I used to mimic him, but I was always extremely shy. In fact, reality is I am quite shy. I appreciate you all and how you've been accepting of me and my family here while we've been here, and I felt at home here. But naturally, my wife will tell you, if we go into a crowd, I go to the back. I naturally hide as best I can. I don't like to be in front of it. You say, why are you doing the job you're doing? That's why. Yeah, that's exactly why. And naturally, I want to sit out there and say amen. I went and was hired on as assistant pastor, which was closer to the pastorate than I ever dreamt of being or ever desired to be. And yet God he's got a funny sense of humor, and he moves in funny ways, and he put me in a position as pastor. But I know I wasted a lot of years where I could have probably sung. I've worn what little voice God gave me out trying to preach a little bit, so I don't have much singing voice left. It comes and goes, and I'm proud of anyone that gets up and sing. We get our kids up. If a kid will come in with, a 2-year-old, we've had 2-year-olds carry their little instrument, they get excited, just whatever, and they'll stand up there and go, blah, 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 and Jesus loves me, blah, 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 I let them up there, and I let them go at it. And now I know the fancy churches, and y'all know what I mean. Those churches where you have to have a master's in music theology before you can dare don their platform. I ain't that way. I want to get them up there as young as they can. That's why my kids will get up there, and even Jeannie, and sing. I just got in trouble, just so y'all know. I found out this morning when I mentioned her name, I got in trouble. And I said, I didn't say anything bad about you, did I? And she said, no. And my wife informed me it's because I mentioned her name that I got in trouble. So I'm in just a little bit of trouble now. And what? Okay, well, I apologize. I'm going to watch this side of the auditorium tonight. Please forgive me. I do want to thank you for the accommodations, for spoiling us. I told Brother Larry yesterday, he picked up the tab at the restaurant, and I said, wait a minute, give that here. He says, no. He said, that's my job. And I told him, I said, this is very awkward for me because I'm in the opposite position all the time at my church. I take visitors that come in, missionaries, speakers, and I'll carry them out to eat. I pick up the tab. And it's very awkward to be on the other end, on the receiving end. I do appreciate it. We have a beautiful room, wonderful facilities over there. They've even taken our silly dog that came along with us. And she just recently had surgery, so my daughter was petrified that something would happen to her. And so we had to bring her with us. So pray for us as we go home with a wild animal in the back seat. Well, 3 of them plus the dog. So, but pray for us as we get going there. But I do want to thank you so much for. Before I get started, I learned this morning that I crossed some lines with grabbing just whatever water bottle was down there. There's a certain brother in our midst. I'm not going to mention who it is, but he's follically challenged as I am, and apparently I grabbed his bottle of water, and that's an offense that I wish to ask forgiveness for and rectify. So tonight, I come prepared with my own facilities, and I appreciate the opportunity, and I apologize for violation. And now, I was in trouble with my daughter 3 times over. You don't know how much I just got in trouble with my wife. So just so you know. Do you need another assistant or a janitor here at the church? I don't think I'm welcome. Oh, no, we're in so much trouble. Again, I do thank you for the accommodations, for your treating us like we're cool people, you know, and not treating us like we have the plague, although Sam does, but not treating us like that. And I appreciate you laughing at me, because at our church, they don't laugh anymore. They don't laugh. 10 years of hearing this stuff, like, oh, good heavens, he's going again. And so I do appreciate you all, and hope, as I prayed earlier today and this morning in the message, our goal here, my goal here, is to be a blessing. I know I'm not the world's greatest preacher. I don't ever pretend to be. I'm not an evangelistic preacher. I'm not an evangelist that can run around and motivate people. I don't have a big booming voice. I'm not tall, dark, and handsome. I'm short, bald, and ugly. I have a lot of things working against me, but I know the one who made us all. And what I figured out is that God used the big people in the Bible and used the little people too. And God used the powerful and he used the weak ones. And so I just figure I'll just give God all of Dusty Ray that I can give, because no one else can give that. And so I'm going to do my best, and I hope that we're a blessing to you. That's our goal tonight and all day today. That's been our goal and our prayer. And you all have been a tremendous blessing to us, and I want to thank you for that. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. I told you this morning that I really was looking forward to tonight's message and hopes of being a help. Having gone through what we have gone through in our church, God has put us in an interesting position, I think, to be able to attest to the fact that there is a God even in the troubled times, and attest to the fact that if trials come to a church, it's not the end of the church. And I may get into some of the issues. I mentioned this morning a church split that happened before I even got there, and I may mention a little bit more in the message today. But I want you to realize that this is God's church. And I want you to realize that this is an important place, and God has put us all here for a reason. And so I hope you'll listen. I hope this will be a blessing to you. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 15, we'll read down to verse 19 of Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll read out loud, and you follow along if you would, and then we'll pray and get into the message. Nehemiah 6, verse 15, the Bible says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. It came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, and the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. They also they reported of his good deeds before me, and uttered my words unto him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, I pray that you'd help us to understand a little bit more of it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our Christian lives to be able to apply the truths that are written here into our lives so that we can better serve you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless tonight each word that's spoken, each thing that's done tonight. May it bring honor and glory to our Savior. Holy Spirit, I'm not presumptuous to think that I'm capable of doing this in my own power. In fact, I know I'm confident it can't happen in my own power. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come, walk amongst us, rest on our shoulders, whisper in our ears, and tug at our heartstrings tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture is written. I love this passage of Scripture, and I love Nehemiah. And what I remember learning about Nehemiah in college is they taught me that Nehemiah was probably the greatest leader of Israel. Well, maybe Moses was a better leader, but what Nehemiah did and what Nehemiah accomplished just might be a little bit more evidence of leadership and great leadership, because God used this man when the nation of Israel was down and out. You see, Moses, he went to Egypt, and in Egypt, God showed himself powerful, and God used the rod, you know, the rod, and God used the power of it, the serpent and the water to blood, and all the plagues that came, the lice and the flies and everything that came, was evident that God was with Moses. Nehemiah didn't have that luxury. If you read about Nehemiah's past, he was just the cupbearer for the king. He was in essence a slave, and he was just acting the part. He was nobody important, a nobody, if you will. And God selected him to lead a group of people back to the destroyed nation of Israel and rebuild the wall. And Nehemiah did. He banded folk together, and he did an amazing job, I believe. And I truly believe that he's one of, if not the greatest leader of the nation of Israel. I just really believe that. But tonight I want to show you some things here about Nehemiah. One of the things that always was uplifted about Nehemiah is that he built a wall around this whole city of Jerusalem, and he built it in 52 days. That's what verse 15 says. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. 52 days. Now, if I add it up correctly, and I'm kind of dumb, but I think that's less than 2 months. Is that not correct? So in less than 2 months, he completed a wall that totally surrounded the city. What an amazing feat. And I've always heard Nehemiah praised as a result of that. And I always thought that, boy, this Nehemiah was somebody. And then I got to thinking and kind of correlating that with Christianity. And generally, we're quick to put heavy praise on leaders in Christianity. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Many of you have been to conferences, if you will, where a bunch of churches gather together. Now, I go to some, but I don't go to very many, because what I found out, a lot of them are just rewarding the church that has the biggest attendance, that has the biggest facilities. How many of you have heard that people come into and you got this big cathedral and you have gold chandeliers and everything's nice, nice pavement on your parking lot? And just for the record, we're in the same boat you are. We don't have pavement on our, we struggle with gravel. I have bad feet and I have to walk on gravel, although your gravel seems a lot nicer than our gravel. Our gravel has some of them big rocks in it. Oh, sometimes I step on it with my bad ankle, and oh, it hurts so bad. And so I will pray for you all to get pavement. But you know what? Pavement is expensive. I've learned that. And every time I've priced it, they come in with $20,000, $30,000 they want me to come up with. And I hadn't found the millionaire in town to come and give us some help. So I'm still looking like I'm sure you are. But the reality is that oftentimes we're guilty of uplifting the pastor. And listen, there's nothing wrong with uplifting a pastor. I think he ought to be uplifted. It's a position that you don't know the stress of the position. Can I just tell you a little piece of the stress of the position? This morning, we were heading out of the house to go. We were heading out to go down and get breakfast, right? We were heading down to go to breakfast. A lady that's a single lady in our church has 3 kids. And her sister, and they all live in this house, she called me this morning as I was heading down to breakfast to settle an argument between her and her sister because they were trying to decide what time it was. I'm just thinking out loud for a minute. Please bear with me. Why would you call a pastor to ask him what time it is? Just saying. Not only that, I looked at my phone because that's my timepiece, because I've found out that that's a lot better than the watch thing. And I looked at my phone and I said, well, it's 8:20 here, I think is what it was, 8:20. And then I said, wait a minute, I'm in Indiana. We just lost an hour. And I lost an hour. I said, I honestly don't know what time it is where you live there in Tennessee. And the rest of that statement that I shut off early was, and I don't really care what time it is in Tennessee. Leave me alone so I can go eat breakfast here in Indiana. I hope she didn't get the impression that I wasn't pleased with her call, but you know what I'm saying? Look at the clock. Don't call the preacher. That's just what went through my mind. But that's what a preacher lives with. We get some funny questions asked to us. We get put in some precarious positions. I get asked to help people do things you would not imagine. You couldn't imagine. I know you couldn't imagine. I got a lady in the church a little sore at me. Because when we had the ice down in Tennessee, she had 3 pretty good sized branches fell on her roof of her house. She's a little sore at me because I hadn't been over to take them off. Really? That's not in the description of pastor anywhere in the Bible. I've never seen it. But she expects me to, and I told her, I said, well, when I get back in town, sometime next week, I'll get me a ladder, I'll climb up there, risk life and limb, and get those stupid twigs off of your roof. Just leave them there and let the next windstorm blow them off. That's what I think. The reality is, as silly as it sounds, and my wife's here, so y'all, I can't lie. She'll point them out. But this is the reality of pastorhood. Is that a word? Of the pastorate. Maybe that's better. So the pastor, so don't misinterpret what I'm fixing to say. When I say sometimes we uplift the leader, and I think the leader ought to be uplifted. But I think also we need to realize what a church is and what a church does and what the purpose of the church is and what church means. Illustration. Some years ago, I think it's 4 years ago, the Matthew thing, about 4 years ago. Is it five? Maybe five. This is what happened in our church. I'm just going to let you in on a little of the trouble. We've had splits, we've had splinterings, and we've had arguments, and we've had fusses in our church. Can I just be honest with you? 10 years ago, when I became pastor, you know what my goal was? To remove politics from the church. Let me say that again. My goal as pastor was to remove politics from the church. You know what I've done for the last 10 years? I have made my job, I've tried real hard to make my job so undesirable. No, I've tried real hard to make my job not as important as everyone else's, because if everyone else doesn't think they're important, then they just rely on the pastor and don't do anything for the Lord. So my goal as pastor is to try to prove to everyone that they're important, their position is important, their job is important. And tonight, if you'll give me a couple of minutes, I think I'll be able to prove to you that you're important. You see, we uplift Nehemiah on what a great leader he was and what an amazing feat he accomplished. But that's not the whole story. 52 days he completed, less than 2 months, built a wall around the city. Not just a little bitty wall, but a big wall he built around the city. But if you look back, take your Bibles and do me a favor, look back to Nehemiah chapter 3. Go ahead and look back there. It's in your Bible, Nehemiah, just back a couple pages. Maybe only one in some of your Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 3, look what verse 1 says. The Bible says there in verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. And they sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even to the tower of Mia. And they sanctified it and unto the tower of Hananel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next unto them builded Zachor, the son of Imri. And the fish gate did the sons of Hashanan. Why didn't they come up with better names? Build whom also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz. And and next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Banan. And look at verse 5. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Time out real quick here. I could go through the whole chapter. In fact, if you look here, I'm so blind anymore, I can't read the Bible out of the Bible. I have to print it 14 font is what I'm at now currently. I'm at 14 font. And this is that chapter written out here. And if you look, not that one. I need that one. And if you look, all those highlighted parts there, do you see those highlighted from here on through? They're different people that built different parts of the wall. Do you know what? I used to think, boy, Nehemiah, what a man. 52 days built a whole wall around a city. But do you know what? Nehemiah did not. Nehemiah built his little section, and somebody next to him built their little section, and somebody next to them built their little section, and lo and behold, 52 days later, wow, shazam, we got a wall. How does that happen? Because Nehemiah's a great guy? No, because a bunch of people said Nehemiah's at a good work, doing a good thing for the Lord. He's doing his part. And you know what? I'm going to stand right next to him and do my part. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to build next to Nehemiah. And I may not be able to build the whole wall, but I can build me a section. And tonight I want to encourage all of us to realize this church stuff is not one man in a position standing up tooting his little horn. The job of a church is one man to be put in here as the leader to toot his horn and lead everyone else as they do their little parts to keep the whole mechanism in operation so that we can have a successful church. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope I'm trying. I'm trying real hard to make it clear. You see, you can read through it. You'll find a whole lot of people were involved in this process. It wasn't just one person. When Brother Larry Groves, Dr. Larry Groves, I like to say it when they're doctors to point it out. When Dr. Larry Groves stood up here and pastored the church, the reality is he didn't do it by himself. He had helpers. He had people that helped him along the way. He can't do it all himself. Can I just tell you the truth? No man can. God didn't want it that way. You study the New Testament church. You study how it was operated, how God set it up. God had the preachers were running around trying to do all the piddling stuff. And what did he tell them to do? Go get you some deacons. Put them to work. Why? Because somebody needed to do some of the work. Because the pastors can't do it all. We've messed up here. I don't know whose this one is. I don't care. I think this is mine from earlier. If it's not, I apologize. You didn't put your name on it. I'll get you a new one. I'll buy you two, okay? Because I probably do owe you two. The reality is that somewhere along the line, we decided the church was a pastor's job. And we messed up the New Testament Christian church. The church that Jesus designed. The church that the men that knew Jesus the most on the earth helped design, set up, and operate, and function, and carry on. And that church, you read about it, and you read historical accounts, you'll find that was a big church in Jerusalem. It was a lot of church. In a place that was polytheistic, their belief isms, if you will, were polytheistic. That means many religions. They worshipped everything. They worshipped rocks and stars and clouds and lightning storms and rain. They worshipped everything. They didn't understand one God. They didn't understand salvation. That's why Paul had to come around and write the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Romans, to explain to people what this salvation thing you got is. He was explaining to them because they didn't know. But yet in that area that didn't know Jesus and didn't understand Jesus and didn't understand Christianity, a great church was started and conducted. I love the story. You know why Stephen got stoned? Because he deaconed too good, right? Ain't that right? No. Hey, well, he didn't get stoned for deaconing, did he? He got stoned for preaching. Wait a minute, Stephen. You ain't a preacher. Don't be preaching. Just for the record, I think God blessed Stephen in spite of him doing something other than deaconing. Amen. Whatever that is. What am I getting at? I'm getting at, let's get off our high horse and quit putting all the pressure on the man.
I mean, that's Brother Larry's job. Brother Larry Hoff, it's his job. He's got to build a church. Good heavens. Have you seen him? What kind of church can he build? Look at that. What kind of church can that build? You say, well, he's tall, dark, and handsome. Yes, he's tall, dark. Well, he's tall and dark. And handsome. He's one guy. He can't build a church. And just for the record, this nice gentleman here that's allowed me to drink his water so kindly, he can't build a church either. And this nice lady here, she can't build a church. She can't, he can't, she can't, you can't. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. What did Nehemiah show us? That if we all got together and I build my little section and someone gets beside me and builds a little section and beside, and before long, the whole city surrounded by wall, and Shazam, we got a wall around the city. How did that happen? It happened because everybody got on board and got to work for the Lord. Say, Brother Dusty, you shouldn't be preaching like this. You're supposed to be preaching something soothing. It's Sunday night. We're in the mode to kick back and relax. Exactly. That's my problem with the current status of Christianity today. We're in the recliner with the remote control, which everyone knows is man's favorite position. Man's favorite position. You ladies don't believe us? Take away the remote, even when we're sleeping, and find out how much trouble you get yourself into. That's what Christianity's become. We're laid back. Oh. As long as it's easy and good, we'll do it, but I don't want it to be hard. I don't want to have to work. You mean, Brother Larry, that you want me to get out in this weather? Look, there's white stuff on the ground, and I'm supposed to go out next week? That white stuff's going to be close enough to be cold still. And you expect me to go and hang something on somebody's door? What are you thinking? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Personally, when I was hired as assistant pastor, the pastor called me in, sat me down. He said, the reason I hired you is to knock doors. I want you to knock doors. I have no idea how many doors in Murfreesboro I knocked. 8 to 10 hours a day, walking, knocking doors. I covered as much as Murfreesboro, and Murfreesboro is constantly growing. Over 100,000 people, plus a college that has over the largest college in the state of Tennessee, not UT. Not University of Tennessee Volunteers. MTSU is the largest college in Tennessee, in our city. They can't count those. So the 100,000 doesn't include the 25, 30,000 people that run around, the kids. There's a bunch of people there. And I tried to cover that place. I tried. And for about a 3-year period, I walked so much of the city of Murfreesboro. And what I learned is, I can't do it. I honestly could not do it. I would come home and I would drop. I would drop. And back then I was just in my mid-30s. I should have been tough and be able to handle it. I was wore out. I'd get up and I'd do all that running and I'd go to the church and do all the, just for the record, assistant pastors. Assistant pastor, that's just a fancy name for someone who does everything the pastor don't want to do. You all are laughing. I'm not. Brother Brent hasn't laughed yet. Just saying. The reality is, I was dying because I was trying to do it myself. The pastor, my leader, he left and went to another church. I wish I could tell you the whole story. But God saw fit to put me as pastor. Still not sure why. About 5 years ago, we had a situation develop. It was reported to me that one of the young men that was teaching in our junior church, his 25-year-old at that time, 24, 25, that young man, he came to our church at 19 with his mom and dad, joined our church. But that young man for 4 years prior to this point, had gotten in and befriended the families of the church, and he started convincing the mothers it was safe for them to let their baby boys, young boys, go to his house and spend the night. And that man did unseemly things to some of my babies. You say, your babies? My babies. They were kids that were little bitty when I got there. I preached to them in junior church. I loved them. I cared for them. I changed some of their diapers. And the devil let a young man like that get into our church. It devastated our church. You say, Brother Dusty, you must have a large church, huh? We've been averaging, 60, 70, 80 for about 7, 8 years now. Monster church. Brother Larry, I quit. I did. I just quit. I do on every Sunday night when I'm frustrated because I know I failed God again. But I quit. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't tell anybody. I made a deal with God. I said, God, I'm going to hang on here. I'm going to hold what together I can hold together. I'm going to be here until that guy goes to jail. And then I'm gone. God, I can't do this. These are people I love. And you know what happens to a church when this type of thing happens. People that I love, my kids grew up with, left the church. My heart left the church. And I told God, I can't do this. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't want this. I came here as assistant pastor. God, it's my fault. It's under my watch. Even though he tricked everybody, and even though he fooled everybody, and even though he didn't do anything on the church ground, it's still my people. It's still my fault. God, it's my fault. I'd given up. I had to conduct the most miserable Sunday morning service after I had helped the police officers arrest the guy. That following Sunday, that happened on Friday, on Sunday, I had to stand before my people. Actually, Saturday, I went to as many of our members as I could, spent all day replaying the story in my head, telling our people what had happened in our midst. And then Sunday morning, I had to stand up in front of the people I love to tell them, hey, I missed it. I don't know how I missed it, but I missed it. I messed up. I quit. I did. I quit. I kept going about, just going through the motions. Go to the courtroom and sit in here. Something's being held over again and held over again. If you're ever getting caught in the court system, it takes forever. 3-4 months it took, I guess, for everything to finally play out. He pled guilty, 15 years in prison, 15-year probation after that. Ruined his life, no doubt. But ruined the lives of another number of young people also. But I quit. We were in the midst of the trial period. I quit. I mean, I quit. Y'all don't understand. I'm not a quitter. I fight through it. I'm a Cubs fan. My whole life, I'm a second generation, third generation Cubs fan. My grandma died at 78. Never saw the Cubs win. Always rooted for them. Never saw them win. Ernie Banks passed away and never saw the Cubs win. I'm tough. I can handle a lot. I couldn't handle this more than I can handle. I remember a few weeks after it had happened and we were continuing. One of the ladies of our church, been with us for forever. She came up to me. She said, Brother Dusty, I'll tell you what my daughter said. And she said, I told her, I set her down, told her what happened. And she said, I want to let you know we're probably not going to have vacation Bible school this year or camp this year because all this happened and happened, I think, in May, April, yeah, 1st of April. Happened in April. Brother Dusty is not going to be able to have vacation Bible school. Not going to go to camp, I'm sure. You know what that little girl said? Had been with us since she was 3 or 4. She looked at her mama. She said, Mama, this is Brother Dusty we're talking about. She said, Mama, Brother Dusty's going to do what he's supposed to do, no matter what. And outside of our church, at the back door, front door, whichever, it's confusing, over about 4 or 5 paces, this side of the building, outside on the sidewalk, Mama told me, my baby's counting on you, Brother Dusty. And I stood there flabbergasted. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? This little girl has more confidence in me than I have in me. She has more confidence in God than I have in God. And that night, I made a decision. Then I talked to God about it, and I said, God, though I want to quit, I'm going to keep on going because I believe that I probably should. I don't want to, but I believe I probably should. We certainly lost a number of people. But if you go to my church tonight, everyone in our church, let's say 80, 85% of our church members or people that are there tonight were there when this happened. And they decided, we're not going to quit. Because Brother Dusty's not going to quit. They didn't know Brother Dusty decided not to quit because some little girl was trusted in a God that doesn't quit. What are you saying tonight, Brother Dusty? Why do you bring up a story so painful? Because I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to quit. You say, well, but you don't understand what we've been through. You don't understand what we had and what we have and the differences and the changes. Hey, just for the record, it's going to be different. When the leader changes, things are going to change. There's no way to do it. They can't do it. Couldn't replicate. Larry Groves, you can't. And just for the record, if he were here tonight, I honestly think he'd look at y'all and say, I don't want to be replicated. If there was someone here trying to replicate me, I'd shoot him. I'm Larry Groves. Hey. What we need to do is we need to decide to quit expecting something and start doing something. Because we come to the church and we expect, Brother Larry's going to fix me, and then when he don't, you go home and think, boy, that silly preacher can't fix nothing. You went in with the wrong attitude. You go to church saying, Lord, what can I do for somebody? Let me find something to do to help somebody. Lord, lead me. Help me to be the worker I ought to be. We need to get off of this woe is me, for I've been hurt. Because just for the record, if you're breathing, you've been hurt. And if you say, well, wait a minute, I haven't been hurt, you're awful young, and it'll come. Right around the corner it is. And the reality is that too often we get wrapped up in this Christianity that, oh, it's easy as pie. I just want to enjoy life. I just want to do what I want to do. I want to do my thing. The reality is God brought you to this church. God put you here. God got purpose for your being here. Hey, don't doubt God. Get busy doing something for Him. Say, Brother Dusty, you sound like you're reprimanding us. Reprimanding you. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you on behalf of Larry Groves
and Larry Hoff and God Almighty, I'm pleading with you to keep on keeping on. Amen. Keep on going even when it hurts. Keep on going even when you don't understand. Even when troubles come, keep on going. God's still there. And I know you don't understand it. And I wished I could fix it. And I know he wishes he could fix it. But we can't. Depend on him. Yes. Hang on to him. Hang on to the... I love the illustration, the footprints. I love it. That little story that no one knows who wrote it, and praise the Lord, no one does, because I think it's just a little tidbit that God lets us add a little piece of. Times are good in life, two sets of footprints. Times are hard, there's only one. Why? Because, oh, God, you left me. Why'd you leave me alone? Those were the darkest days of my life. And God said, wait a minute, my child. I know they're the darkest days of your life. That one set of footprints, that's mine. I was carrying you through it. Hey, Nehemiah, what'd you do that was so great? I think if Nehemiah were here, he'd say, I don't know, I just built my little section. And I told the fellas around me, hey guys, you build a little section, I'll build a little section. And lo and behold, 52 days, we might just have a wall. Amen. Hey. Four quick points and I'm done. Number one, we need to realize that God brought us to this ministry. God brought you here. I didn't bring you here. God brought you here. You need to realize that. God brought me to this ministry, this church. Number two, God would have not brought you here if he didn't believe you could handle this. I mean, all of you. God wouldn't have brought you here if he didn't think you'd handle it. Number four, therefore, we need to collectively work to see to it this church continues. Hey, why don't you make it your personal decision, your personal goal in life to make sure Faith Baptist Church continues. God needs churches like this. God needs churches that are reaching the lost. God needs churches that teach the Bible the old-fashioned ways, that sing the old songs, that remind the world, hey, when the hard times come, just let me tell you, they're going to come flooding in here. Why? Y'all got the truth. You just got to keep plugging along. Oh, but everyone thinks we're weirdos. So what? Let them think we're weirdos. But when the trials of life come, we know where to go to get the answers. And it's not a pill bottle. It's not a drinking bottle. It's not drugs. It's God Almighty and his word that he left for us. And we apply it to our lives. And lo and behold, God fixes the problem. We got Christian psychologists and psychiatrists making millions, maybe billions, off of Christians that don't know their Bible. If you knew your Bible, you'd understand when you get down, you pick yourself up. Psalm 27, write that down somewhere. Y'all need to read that psalm. When you get scared, you read it. When you have a hard time, you read it. You read it, you read it, and read it. You know what's going to happen? You're going to find out there's still a God in spite of your problems, and he's there to help you through the fearful times. He's there to take care of you. Number five. If we depend on him and work together, then we can see him do great things. I got this little statement written down here. I forget I'm not in Tennessee. Join in the work. You're needed. Say, Brother Dusty, I can't do anything. Can I tell you about one of my favorite people in our church? A little bitty guy. About this tall, that's about right. A little bitty guy, stands this tall. Doesn't have a tooth in his head. He does have a whole set in the drawer next to the bed, but doesn't have a tooth in his head. He won't put the ones in the drawer because they bother him, so he just walks around and gums everything. He wants to eat steak, but he can't because he ain't got any teeth. He has to settle for pork chops. Poor guy. Can't eat peanuts.
crazy guy. He's born and raised in New Jersey. He's in his 70s now. We moved to a new facility, and we used to be in town, and we moved to a new facility. We moved to that new facility. One thing we lost, we went from being in town and having city pickup, garbage pickup, to moving out of town, no garbage pickup. So when the men of the church had gathered together, I went through and explained, okay, this is what we're going to have to pay for moving out into the county. We're going to have to pay for trash pickup. That little man. Brother Dusty, you don't need to pay for trash pickup. I said, well, I really think it'd be wise. I really do. He says, no. He said, we got a convenience center just down the road, just almost cross street from us, just less than a mile from the church. I said, I know we do. He said, well, we could run the trash over there. I said, yes, but when we say we, usually what we means is Brother Dusty's going to run the trash down there. And I know this Brother Dusty we're talking about here. And Brother Dusty's going to forget. He's good at forgetting. And he'll forget, and we'll have trash all over the place. And some of the people in the church don't like trash, just like some of the people don't like you drinking out of their water bottle. The lessons we learn. And he said, don't pay for the trash. And I said, Bud's his name. I said, Bud, we have to. He's a Jersey farmer with no teeth. Can I just tell you that Jersey people talk funny? But when they ain't got teeth, I say, what'd you say, Bud? A lot. He says, don't worry about the trash. I said, Bud, I already explained. I you know, somebody may take it on for a week or two, but then it's going to be on me, and I'll forget, and it'll be a mess. He said, I'll take the trash. And I said this to him, okay, Bud, we'll try it for a while and see how it works. Knowing in my heart, I'm going to end up being taking the trash, and I'm going to call. I still kept the number of the people and have them come on, pick up our trash. That was in 2005. We're in 2015 now. 10 years. 10 years. Tomorrow he'll be up at the church. He'll load his truck with our garbage, our refuse from the church. He'll jump in his truck with a smile on his face, and he'll run over to the convenience center. And I put it in there. For 10 long years, that little man makes sure the trash is out. When and if he goes out of town, do you know what he does? His personal chore in life is to plague me. He knows my cell number. Big mistake. He knows my cell number. And he tells me 4 times before he leaves, minimum, that he's leaving and I need to get the trash. He calls me 3 times, no matter where he's at, before trash is due to be taken, to remind me. And then he calls me 2 times after to remind me to take the trash. You say, Brother Dusty, does that bother you? No. Oh, that's what we need. We need people that'll say, that's my job. I'm going to do it, preacher, and I'll do it. I'm not going to let you down. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep on going. And only God himself is going to move me from this place. And if he moves me from this place, he's going to move me to another place so I can plug myself in and do something for God. Too many of us are playing church. Too many of you say, Brother Dusty, you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, you've been a pastor. That's all you've ever done. No. I was just a regular layman for a long time, too. And you know what? I would take on different things. I remember I used to make cookies. I can bake. Fellas, you ought to learn to bake. It's good. You say, bacon's hard. No, it ain't. Just put stuff in it till it tastes good to you. Once it tastes good, you're good. I promise you. You see, and you can make it like you like it. I love that. For a 4-year period of my life, I don't have time to get into it, I was sick, couldn't go to church, almost 5 years. I sat at home, and I got melancholy and blue because I couldn't go to church. I couldn't go anywhere. I was sick. My wife used to get up and she took my place on the bus route because I couldn't. And God got hold of my heart, said, you got to do something. I learned how to bake cookies. Baking them for a bunch of little bus kids. So every week I'd get up and bake some cookies. I couldn't go to church, but I could send cookies to my bus kids. I didn't get to see them. I didn't get to see them smile when they got the cookies. I was doing something for God. You say, I'm too sick or feeble to do anything for God. No, you're not. Are you breathing? If you're still breathing, God's got something for you to do. You say, well, my old body won't let me do anything. You can pray. You can pray. Well, I'm not even in my right mind most of the time. So what? None of us are. Just pray about something. You say, Brother Dusty, what are you getting at? I'm getting at, if I could, I'm getting at trying to encourage y'all to grab hold to whatever part of wall you can reach and build something on it. Build something on it. Well, I can't build much. That's okay. Build something on it. If you got a young'un around you, say, here, grab me that. Give me that. Hand it here. I've fun around my kids. Since Sam was 10 months old, he started walking. I haven't bent over since Sam was 10 months old. Say, why? When I drop something, hey, pick that up. You say, you don't do that, do you? Ask them. You know why? I want my kids to work hard. I want them to know what work is. I want them to know when a job needs done, they can do it. So I've taught them from little bitty to do something. You're going to think I'm weird. My wife started it. When they were able to walk, I think with Nettie, we started before she could walk. Did you know when they messed the diaper? Do you know who threw it away? Uh-uh. I had to change the stupid thing. I'm not going to throw it away. We handed it to them. They used to walk over in their little baggy diaper, put it in the trash, and we'd go, yay! And they'd go. You say, you didn't do that, ask her. We did. Why? Because I wanted to show them they could do something. Hey, you got a little kid around you. You say, we're going to church. What am I going to do at church? Find something to clean up. You mean kids can do something too? I don't know. Read your Bible. You'll find the kids did a lot in the Bible. If I'm not mistaken, a little servant girl did a whole lot in the Bible. Everybody can do something. But we parents need to start teaching our kids, because Bible doesn't say teach up a child in the way he should go, does it? It says train. You study what that word train means. It don't mean educate. It don't mean inform. It means hand over hand. This is how you do it. I used to work with a mentally retarded. I was a job coach. And I used to have to put my hands over top of a retarded person's hand and help them do the job so they could learn how to do the job. A whole lot like pastoring. I mean the retarded people part. Hand over hand to where I could take my hands off and they knew to do. Hey. Hey. You want to have kids that can be soul winners? You start when they're barely able to walk. And you start teaching them God so loved the world. You start teaching them for all have sinned. You say, well, that's all they can learn. Teach them what they can learn. They'll get the rest. Just keep working with them. Say, Brother Dusty, you're crazy. Thank you for noticing. But I'm crazy for a good cause. And I'd highly encourage y'all to get a little crazy if that's what it takes. I want to see this church thrive. I want to see all, honestly, I'd love to see all churches lose politics. And I'm not talking about the president. I'm talking about inside the church. Get rid of the politics. Well, they got treated better than me. So what?
My kids, God bless them. They'll come to me and,
well, you like him better than you like me.
Yeah, so what?
You say you don't answer them that way, do you? Ask them. I brung them so you can ask them.
Hey, let's see God do a great work here. Don't quit. Don't quit and miss the chance to see it happen. Hey, help won't help tomorrow if you give up today. Just hold on a little longer. Help is on the way. Brother Dusty, what do I do? I don't know what to do. I'm pretty sure if you ask the preacher, he'd tell you, well, we could use help here. We could use help here. We could use help here. Some of you youngins, some of you young kids that don't do nothing, let me tell you, start doing something. I say, Brother Dusty, you sound all mean because you're leaving out tomorrow. This is how I sound at home, too. Nothing new. You say, why? Because we're losing the battle. We're losing it. Christianity's dying as we've known it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You older ones. You ones that are, you know, got a little color to your hair up there that didn't used to be there. You know what I'm talking about. And we will lose it if we don't fight for it. Hey, who's going to grab a hammer and build a wall? Who's going to stand next to the preacher and say, I'll do something? Whatever it is, I'll do it. It's high time some of you came to the preacher and said, preacher, I'm here for you, whatever you want. It's high time. He said, Brother Dusty, you've been talking to Brother Larry, haven't you, about the church? Mm-mm. I asked him before I came, what do you want to preach on? He said, I figure the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. He hadn't tattled on anybody. I haven't asked him nothing on anybody. I really haven't. I just have a feeling, having been there and done that, and becoming a pastor in a church that was already reeling and dealing with other issues. You know what I've learned? About year two, honeymoon is over. And people are mad because the church isn't growing and busting walls out, building new buildings. We have problems here. We had problems before and they're still here. What's this guy that God brought our way? He's God's man. And a lot of the problem... A lot of the problem is not God's man, but God's people. Not shoulder next to God's man and holding him up and building their section of the wall. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know why you picked this message tonight. I don't know why. But Lord, something's going on. Some things need to be fixed. I'm convinced of it. Tonight, I didn't come here speaking as Dusty Ray, a great orator. I tried my best to yield myself to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit do the talking. So, Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you. We need churches like this all across our country. If we lose them, Lord, it's all over. The devil wins, and we'll lose America. God, I pray that you break the heart of your people. Break the heart of your people and help us to get building the wall. Help us. There are folk already gathered at the altar. I don't know if the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart or not, but I want to encourage you. You can come to the old-fashioned altar and you can deal at it. You say, well, there's no music. We're not standing up. No one's singing. So, you need to come to the altar. Why don't you start? Just get up and come up here. The preacher's up here. You know what? It might not hurt some of you to come up and nudge your shoulders next to the preacher and pray for him right in front of him where he can hear you. Might not hurt him a lick. It might encourage his heart to keep going. Oh, but you don't know Brother Larry. He's not going to quit. I know Brother Larry. And I know he's given up a lot to do what he's doing. And he's doing it out of dedication to the Lord and to his people and to his work.
It's high time we help him. No music, just business with God.